Well, please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. We'll be reading the last verses 26 through 30 of these introductory chapters. Again, the introduction of Isaiah that he writes at the end of his ministry is in Isaiah 1 through 5. And then we'll read the first seven verses of Isaiah at the beginning of his calling. Again, when in a sense his ministry begins in the year that King Uzziah died. And that's in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Again, as is always the case, the Lord brings great harmony from the entirety, in this case, end to beginning, looking backwards, in a sense, in the ministry of Isaiah that points us to Jesus, as all passages and all ministries do. So Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 26, reading through verse 7 of chapter 6, and then we'll bow our heads for our prayers of illumination before our time in this text. The word of the Lord. He will raise a signal for nations far away, and whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily, they come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps, not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves seem like flint, and their wheels like the whirlwind. Their roaring is like a lion. Like young lions, they roar, they growl and seize their prey. They carry it off, and none can rescue. They will growl over it on that day, like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Word of the Lord, let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are for this time. We thank you for your Son. Again, we thank you that we read this text and indeed ask your blessing upon this time, in the fullness of time, now that he has come. Father, we thank you for the surety of his coming again. And Father, thank you for the promise that the sheep always hear his voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd. Father, we thank you that he is here. We thank you that he is the living word, even as we read your word and as your Holy Spirit that inspired these words of Isaiah impresses the truth of them upon our hearts. Thank you so much, Lord, that we can pray boldly for your blessing upon this time, that our faith would be nourished, and we would be strengthened and encouraged as we look forward to serving you in the week to come. Thank you that our Sabbath rest continues even now until the end of this, the Lord's day. In the name of the Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, Assyria and Babylon both have been far away geographically as well as spiritually in the days before Uzziah's death. In fact, Uzziah is the last of the kings of Judah before the nations far away come very near. He reigned for 52 years, but the last 10 of those years he was a ruler in name only. He was struck with leprosy, and the Lord struck him with leprosy for a very specific reason. And it applies very much to the temptations that we face in our day. So I would encourage you, as we read that it is in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 26 as we see the testimony of this king who was on the throne of Israel when Isaiah's ministry began. We'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We'll read verses 16 through 21. But when he was strong, he grew proud. to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord before the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." And Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Again, if this text is true for Isaiah, how much true for us? You see the flow of the text. Again, it is God who decides who can offer incense in his holy temple. And again, it is he who is consecrated, who has ordained. Even in our scripture reading this morning in Exodus 29, we saw the specificity of the Lord and the order of worship that was be through the mediation of the priests. And again, in our day, all the more true is all of those priests, all of those sons of Aaron. We don't have time to look in depth at the book of Hebrews, but you know full well what it says there. It points us to the alone high priest. Again, the term priest ceases in the church when Jesus comes. He is alone as the high priest. And no less than Uzziah, in fact, all the more so, with the New Testament to go alongside the Old, we do not do well to pretend that we are holy before God without the intercession of our high priest. Uzziah behaved like the leaders of the world that were far away at the beginning of his reign. And indeed, as a result of his pursuing their understanding of being a leader, he became powerless. We don't have time to read. If we looked earlier in 2 Chronicles 26, his successes in life is impressive. Any leader in our world or anyone who looks to evaluate leaders would look at his success in life as an architect, as a military leader, as a civil magistrate, an administrator. He excelled in all these things. But it did not help him when he pretended that because of his worldly success, he did not need God's appointed priests. And again, neither do we. When we look at our success in life, our affluence, or whatever it is that it tempts us, indeed, to think that our time for needing the intercession of Jesus is past. Yet how insidious it can be. It can be as simple as noticing, as the Spirit brings conviction, that our times to go to God in prayer in a day or in a week, or our times in God's Word grow more and more infrequent and the gaps grow. Again, the warning of the text is vivid. Our success in life does not make us less reliant upon Jesus. And we forget that. The consequences are dire. So it is for Judah, so it is for us. How good it is for the Lord's conviction through His Word this night. Look at verse 26. Again, Isaiah, at the end of his ministry, he looks back and again, he sees what is coming. He, the Lord, will raise a signal for nations far away and whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly and speedily they come. As we have said, when Uzziah's reign began, a long reign, the nations were far away, Babylon, Assyria, both. But again, it would only be 40 years before they were right outside the gates of Jerusalem itself. And indeed, in some 20 years, again, they would sack and indeed take off the 10 northern tribes of the northern kingdom into exile. And notice how in God's sense of timing and his eternity, how quick it is. Again, that imagery is the same as it is for when you have a well-trained dog and you whistle and he comes immediately. And so it is in the plan of the Lord. He knows full along the day and the hour when the pagan armies will come as tools in his hands. He whistles, and behold, quickly, speedily, they come. And look at the army that comes, that heeds that whistle from the Lord God. None is weary, verse 27. None stumbles. None slumbers or sleeps. Not a waistband is loose. Not a sandal strap broken. In a sense, it is the perfect army. As you go on into verse 28, their arrows are sharp, all their bows bent, their horses' hoofs seem like flint, and their wheels like the whirlwind. Now again, for Isaiah and for those who survived the siege of Jerusalem in 701 BC, they know this imagery well. And indeed, they, in God's providence, have been allowed to stay in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not going to be destroyed for over a century after Isaiah is writing these words. But again, the imagery is clear for them, but maybe not so much for us. Let's take a moment. Now again, in the verse 27, it is quite clear. That idea of none slumbers or sleeps, none weary, none stumbles. Again, what is in view there for the Israelites that is important is not a waistband loose, not a sandal strap broken. It's a long march across the Fertile Crescent to get to the Promised Land. And what is in view here is the idea of the sovereign God that controls this army. They are far too fresh to be explained by worldly standards. The Lord has brought them swiftly, and the Lord has brought them perfectly, seemingly with no weariness after the long march. Nothing broken of any of their equipment through the long deployment from a starting point to an end. And of course, in military terms, these are things that every army has had to deal with throughout time. And then in verse 28, as they are refreshed, as their equipment is in perfect shape, as they are ready to attack, their arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. If we had time to go back into Exodus, when it refers to the chariots, when the Lord, who is in control of all armies, the horse and his rider he casts in the sea, in Exodus, in the Hebrew, the actual word for that is for the rider is simply the third. It's a number in Hebrew. The reason for that is in the ancient world, everybody knew how chariots worked because they were so terrifying. You had the first, who was the driver of the horses. You had the second, that had the shield and had the sword, again, in close combat, that could defend that chariot. It was so mobile because of those horses. Verse 28 is the third. Their arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. What you could look at, or the idea of covenant children, imagery that would be helpful in terms of understanding this, is the idea of the cannon of a tank that is loaded and ready to go. The tank moves, it can go across the terrain, and again, it is ready to fire as soon as the target is in view. And so it is in these days of Isaiah. The bow is bent. In other words, that third, he does not have to worry about defending himself. He's got a second that is there with the sword and the shield. He doesn't have to worry about steering or guiding the horses. His bow is bent because he's ready to kill the instant that his enemy comes within view. And again, those arrows are being bent and prepared for the people of God in their arrogance and in their lack of repenting and turning to the Lord and crying out for more mercy. There are horses who seem like flint. Again, we need to take a moment to pause here. We can misunderstand what's going on here. Oftentimes, people think of this verse and they think of horseshoes, right? You have the steel that goes on the foot. In Isaiah's day, there were no horseshoes. You did not shod your horses. And so it was in the ancient world, you looked and you bred horses that had very strong hooves. The idea here is, again, is a supernatural protection of God of horses that have hooves that seem like flint. In other words, they can go across all the terrain from the Fertile Crescent between the Tigris and the Euphrates, from Assyria, Babylon. They can cross the Fertile Crescent, come down into the Promised Land. And again, it is in chapter 5 of Isaiah that the Lord describes that vineyard. And remember, he clears all the rocks and the stones. It's very hard terrain. But these horses, again, they have no problem traversing that terrain because they're tools in the hand of the all-holy God. And finally, in verse 28, their wheels like the whirlwind. What's in view there, again, is a very graphic image that Isaiah's readers would have known if they had seen, and again, many of them did, the armies of Assyria come and get right outside the gates of Jerusalem. And again, their descendants would watch as this prophecy is fulfilled and the Babylonians coming and destroying Jerusalem itself. That you have, again, the chariots that come and with the horses' hooves, but with those wheels, you have the kicking up of the dust. And so what you would see, the first way that you would know that the invading army is coming, is you would see the dust cloud that would rise over the horizon, the whirlwind, if you will, of the dust that is kicked up, and you can see it float in the wind because of, again, the tumult of the number of chariots that are coming, cavalry that is coming, again, to coming for you in the Israelites. Again, with these wheels too, and with all of this imagery, something that is very helpful within the pages of Isaiah, again, helps us as we understand all of the scriptures. Again, all of the judgments that we see, the chastisement of God's people, again, the pagan armies used in the hands of the Lord, it points to a far more graphic judgment, again, on the last day. So turn with me, if you will, to the last page of Isaiah, Isaiah 66, and hear the same language used to describe the Lord's armies when Jesus, as the head of the heavenly host, comes on the last day to eradicate all rebellion against him and his holy reign. We'll look at verses 15 through 24. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one another, one in the midst, eating pig's flesh and the abomination and mice, shall come to an end together, declares the Lord. Again, you've got that very graphic imagery there, and that the abominations, the lack of submitting to the Lord's word. Again, the violation, the active and vivid rebellion against the law of the Lord. But again, it's chariots of fire, but then all of a sudden it's chariots. And the idea is that the imagery in verse 5, that the Israelites known because they had seen the dust cloud rise from those chariots, is the imagery that the Lord uses to impress upon the surety of the heavenly armies as they come on that last day. Now we'll go back to Isaiah 66. It's very relevant to the very end of our text and to the beginning of Isaiah's ministry in chapter 6. But for now, again, the helpfulness of the Lord giving a promise of judgment to come that is in terms that his people can understand, ourselves as well as Isaiah's first reader. Before we move on, again, to verses 29 and verse 30, the reminder that hell will be full of people like Uzziah, the seed that fell among thorns, in Jesus' words, in the parable of the soils, how good it is to heed the warning, to grow for a season, and then to be choked off and die by the distractions and lies of the world, and how worldly success again and again turns people away from their first love. In the world of the academy, again, this happens again and again. And again, in the Ivy League schools, again, there are all sorts of biblical departments that are staffed full of men and women that grew up knowing the Scriptures, memorizing huge chunks of the Scriptures. And they reach a place in their careers time and time again. Sinclair Ferguson is very, very helpful in describing what he has seen time and time again over decades. You reach a point and you're at a crossroads. And again, if you take a veer away from the inerrancy of Scripture, if you find something new in the Scripture, some psychological way to explain what is being expressed, as opposed to the Holy Spirit inspiring a perfect word where the author is simply the tool in the Lord's hands, if you find that new interpretation, you will thrive and you will go far in the world of the academy. If you maintain a high view of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture that is without error, all that's then done before, and your career will reach a very low ceiling in certain circles in the academy, in the world of academia. And how tragic it is to see those as, again, they seek the worldly success. They do figuratively what Uzziah did literally here. They forget or they choose to ignore the intercession, the necessary intercession of Jesus, and they decide that they themselves can toy with God's word. They can approach God the way that they want. They don't have to submit to the very specific way in which we must come to the Lord through our high priest, Jesus, in the church age. And again, the same in the promise of Messiah that was expressed, the faith in Messiah to come in Isaiah was expressed by submitting to the priesthood, the sons of Aaron in Uzziah's day. Again, rebellion in both cases, and the result tragically is the same. How good it is to be blessed that the warnings, these warnings are always accompanied, again, by the testimony of those who heed the warnings. And remember, there are plenty in the promised land. Again, that were dragged off into exile. Again, who had children that were born in exile, that were covenant children, that were raised up to believe. In fact, that testimony in Chronicles, 1 and 2, that mirrors 1 and 2 Kings, but is an account that is written by those who survived and lived in exile, that worshiped the Lord, that knew of the genealogies that they tracked through the exiles, and were there indeed when the Lord brought them back to the promised land. Again, warnings are never about doom for the faithful by God's grace, but they are always indeed the reminders in the way the Lord protects us from deviating from the narrow road that leads to salvation. That brings us to verses 29 and verse 30. The warning continues. Verse 29, the roaring is like a lion. Like young lions they roar. They growl and seize their prey. They carry it off and none can rescue. This is very graphic for the Israelites. Indeed, the Assyrians first started to pay attention in their forays into Palestine because the kings of Judah, when they were being attacked by their Hebrew, their Jewish brothers to the north and the northern tribes of Israel, they would actually ask for help. There was a request made to Tiglath-Pileser III, one of the kings of Assyria, to please help and come attack the northern tribes to relieve pressure from us as the southern tribes. And so these treaties were made. And what you have here in vivid imagery is the warning of the Lord, again, is they did not trust in the Lord alone for their salvation. They trusted in a pagan nation like Assyria to save them. But when the roaring lion comes, the armies of Babylon, and again, Jerusalem is destroyed, and they growl, they seize their prey, they carry it off, meaning the God's people, the Israelites, from Jerusalem and from all of Judea, as the southern kingdom falls in 586 BC, they carry it off, and none can rescue. There will be no alliance with Egypt or any other pagan nation that will save them from the chastisement and the plan of the Lord to wake them up out of their arrogance and to drag them off into exile outside of the promised land. Indeed, we don't have time, but if we did, we could go to Ezekiel 1. And you remember Ezekiel and what he saw, the wheel within the wheel? What he saw in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 is no less than the holy throne of the all-holy God leaving the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. And as he sees it on the banks of the Kabar, he sees the holy throne and the holy presence of God leaving the promised land as, again, he has expelled his people into exile. And again, but he is faithful to them as he appears to them as they are in exile. Always hope in the midst of the warning. Verse 30. Again, the last verse of Isaiah's introduction at the end of his ministry. They will growl over it on that day, like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. Very graphic imagery. Again, you look to the sea, there is no help there. The Phoenicians, any armies that you can get to by boat, entreaties that you can send, there will be no help there. You look to the land, again, there will be no help. When you turn your back on the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is all-powerful. Again, he does not play games. And if you reject warning after warning, again, Isaiah has spent his whole ministry with his prophecies again and again being rejected. Again, your doom is sure. And as in that last bit of verse 30 there, the light being darkened by the clouds. Again, the light that was supposed to shine out from Jerusalem throughout all creation, in unbelief and rebellion, the darkness grows, the darkness comes, until the light is snuffed out. Now, it's no coincidence. Again, we read this imagery, and again, when we think of the incarnation, we think of the darkness, and we think of the need for the light to shine. Turn over with me to just a couple of pages to Isaiah chapter 9, verses we know well. They're particularly poignant in this context. Again, it's the Fertile Crescent that's in view with these armies that come across roaring like lions, perfect equipment, again, perfect horses, seemingly weary men who do not grow weary. And the prey, the people of God dragged off into exile, and the darkness over all the land. Verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Very important. Naphtali and Zebulun, tribes that you don't think much of when you think of the 12. But these Israelites know what that language is. Again, Zebulun and Naphtali are the two northernmost tribes. And so they are the ones, when the armies come from the Fertile Crescent, they are the first to see that dust cloud, that whirlwind kicked up by the chariots. Indeed, when the darkness comes, they absorb that first, as again the invasion from Assyria and later Babylon comes down from the region of Naphtali and Zebulun all the way through the 12 tribes down to Judah and Jerusalem. But again, and in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea. That's the name of the highway, the Via Mari in the language, where all the armies that were trying to battle, Egypt coming north or Assyria and Babylon coming south with God's chosen people in the middle, again, as in their rebellion, they seek to the pagan nations and they are destroyed in that context. You have, again, the way of the sea that the armies traverse. And in the last days, Galilee, again, the same region, the northern region of what was the northern tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, now glory comes as there's a reversal of the chastisement. It's not an ultimate judgment, but it's a warning to save people from the ultimate judgment to come. And that's the context that you have, Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness, as we remember verse 30 of chapter 5, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Again, we'll go back to Isaiah 66 later. But here we close in stark warning and the vivid imagery of the chastisement, the judgment, the pain that will come to God's people in generations after Isaiah's ministry is done. But again, the message, we see it in Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. There is always hope beyond the darkness that seems so overwhelming. And again, application for us in our day and age. Often, again, the chastisement that we face, the trials we face, the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And again, it seems as if the hope is almost beyond our grasp. The darkness seems so overwhelming, so frightening, again, so hopeless. And again, the blessing to hear the New Testament imperatives and the New Testament expression of the truth, again, that keeps us rooted, that keeps us having hope beyond all hope, knowing who our Lord is, regardless of all the pain that we feel and all the darkness we see. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Good words of comfort for us, as again, we live in a post-Christian culture in a time where there is much darkness that is around us, in both words and in deeds. Verses 1 through 10 of Isaiah chapter 5. Again, the Apostle Paul that we heard from in our tithes and offering passage in his last inspired book before his martyrdom in 2 Timothy, here in 2 Corinthians verse 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And again, what is done is simply an expression of what is in the heart. Again, where is your faith, the object of your faith? Again, an important point in the text is very relevant, again, in Isaiah chapter 5, as well as in 2 Corinthians 5. For us, in our day and age, in our pilgrimages, the time for our vindication of our faith in Jesus is not now on this side of glory. Times can be hard. And again, as Paul is describing, death itself, martyrdom. Again, the blessing that at the end of our pilgrimage, that's when the vindication comes. It's true for the believers in Judah in Isaiah's day. Thousands were slain. Again, Isaiah is very graphic about the pile of bodies in Jerusalem that would come as, again, Babylon destroyed the capital of the promised land and took God's people away into exile. True for us today that in the midst of that, death on the side of glory is not an expression of final judgment. Indeed, it is, where is your hope? Where is your faith? And plenty, again, that receive death at the hands of these armies described in Isaiah chapter 5, we will meet them in glory. And by the same token, as again, we fight the good fight of faith, and the darkness seems so overwhelming at times, the good news to know that living by faith, not by sight, again, we will meet others who found themselves in circumstances that they found just as hopeless as we sometimes find ours in. Again, the light that shines in the darkness, and it keeps us going, even when the times are hard in the fallen world. And to know that the light of the world has known our suffering, indeed knows what it is to feel the effects of the fall and to live in the midst of the doom of a fallen and rebellious world. Now that brings us now from the end of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 5 to his call in chapter 6. Again, as we read about the seraphim, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Again, there is a very, very intentionality here. Where is Isaiah called? He is called in the same temple where Uzziah rebelled against the Lord. And he is humbled, and he responds to the humbling. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now the seraphim, they're all through the scriptures, aren't they? We see them in the Garden of Eden with the soul flaming sword that points in every direction to keep the holiness of God separate from those who have rebelled against him. On the curtain that we wrote about this morning in Mark, again, it was torn in two when Jesus came and accomplished our salvation. You know what was on that curtain. It was the seraphim. Again, a visual representation of the guarding of the holiness of God from those who are sinners and those who are rebels. And the power of what Jesus did, again, that curtain to be torn. And again, the holiness of God to be poured out in and through his people. And again, the blessing of then that taking us to Revelation chapter 4, and then we will need to return back to Isaiah chapter 66 at the end of our text. But turn to Revelation 4 as we see a very, very close description of this praise of the seraphim that Isaiah saw that one day we will see. Again, Revelation chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1 and read through verse 11. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind, the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, just like the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The glory of the Lord to be beheld by his redeemed. We will see this one day. Again, 24, you have 12 tribes in the Old Testament. You have 12 apostles in the New. The unity of the glory of God that is promised to all of God's people saved by faith in Messiah to come. We're now in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ who has come. Again, all united on the last day. And that brings us back to Isaiah chapter 66. Again, our hope is the same as for those who were warned and indeed who received the brunt of the Babylonian armies described in Isaiah 5 that came. Again, believers though they were, again, in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Again, as Isaiah had the blessing to proclaim his message, as again, he was supernaturally cleansed by the Lord. And again, that language, verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. The house filled with smoke, and I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But in his humility to not be judged, but to have one of the seraphim that guard the holy God, our God, float to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. This is the gospel to every believer whose faith is in the same God, the same Lord. Now look what this looks like in Isaiah as we wait for the last day that we have read about in Revelation chapter 4. Again, we read verses 15 through 18. Again, the whirlwind, the last judgment. Isaiah 5, Babylon's sacking of Jerusalem is just a picture of the ferocity of the holy King Jesus at the head of his armies on the last day as all creation is purged, those who have rebelled against him. But look at verse 18 of Isaiah 66. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Yavan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. They shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, and some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. They shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worms shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Final application of our text. We have good news to tell, no less than Isaiah. We have been cleansed just as he has. And you hear the command, the great commission here in Isaiah 66. Those who survive all the chastisement, those who survive all the graphic pictures of the judgment of God on the last day, as you survive and you believe, the Lord sends you out and you are blessed to share among the nations the good news of the gospel. And what you have is that picture of sinners, again, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, the world, as God describes in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And they are brought to the church. They are brought to the new Jerusalem that comes down from above. And whether they are able to ride on mules, whether they come in on chariots, or whether they come in on litters because they are so bruised and battered by the effect of the fall, they are saved just the same. And when the judgment comes, and again, the wrath of God, the chariots of fire, the whirlwind, again, it is poured out in all judgment, they're there in the safety of the New Jerusalem, the church, the temple that has come down. And they see all the judgment and they are saved from it. So the final application is, again, your message is Isaiah's. And as you cross people that are doomed to the destruction that you see here, praise the Lord that you can be a tool in His hands and you will be to share good news. And His own, as the Spirit does the work that only He can do, will respond. Imperfect messengers share a perfect message. Isaiah was a sinner, but he was cleansed, and the Lord used his lips to bring those to salvation. And what does he do in the church age? He uses sinners just like Isaiah to do the same. So praise the Lord for your high calling, and rejoice that as you share the good news, you will be vindicated as the Lord brings you home safely to him forevermore. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to heed the warning. Indeed, we know that you are not slow in acting your perfect plan. Father, how amazing it is that your patience is carried to our day, even to this Lord's day. Thank you that we have lips that are cleansed just as Isaiah's were. And thank you that we can use them to encourage, again, to share the good news of King Jesus. Thank you indeed that you take priests indeed from among all the nations. And indeed, you make them holy again by the blood and the obedience of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cleansing. Thank you for the righteousness of the Lord imputed to us. And thank you that as we are cleansed, indeed, we have news to share of how others, indeed, doomed in their sin, can be relieved of their guilt just as we have been. Thank you that it's your Spirit that does the saving. But thank you, it's the same Spirit that crossed our paths with your chosen. And Father, thank you that we will be blessed to give you glory as they respond, as they come to King Jesus, just as we have, by your great grace and your perfect timing. Thank you for allowing us, indeed, to respond to the grace that you have showered upon us. Thank you for Jesus, the Lord of our salvation. Amen. Well, please rise and turn in your hymnals to number 103 as we sing, Holy God, We Praise Your Name, number 103 in your hymnals.